In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Today, we are faced with a peculiar kind of emptiness. Emptiness is a strange thing, because usually when we think of emptiness, it has a negative connotation. If you have a feeling of emptiness, it means that you are struggling to find the right emotion. If the glass is half empty, it means that you're a pessimist. If your gas tank is empty, you probably walked here. But today we are faced with a different sort of empty. We are faced with the empty tomb. In this case, emptiness is not the negative, but emptiness is that which gives life. A reading from Jeremiah said, "The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness." The prophet Jeremiah tells of God's promise to the people of Israel while they are in exile, in their time of wilderness. The wilderness is like our 40 days of Lent that we just completed, a time in which we are challenged to empty ourselves. Anytime there is a spiritual wilderness, people discover their faith in God. In the case of the empty tomb, it is a sign of something new and wonderful. Something exciting has happened. The resurrection has taken place, and Christ is alive. There was a man who went into work on a Monday morning, and his boss stops him as he's entering the door, and the boss says to the employee, "So, do you believe in the resurrection?" And the employee is kind of taken aback by this question. What kind of question is this for a workplace? And the guy says, "What?" And the boss says, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" And the employee says, "Well, yeah, sure, of course I do." And the boss says, "Well, good." And the employee goes, "Well, why?" And his boss says to him, "Well, you see, Friday, you took the day off to go to your mother's funeral, and she dropped by to visit." So do you believe in the resurrection? That day of the resurrection, can you imagine the faith of these two women named Mary? The faith is quite astounding. They are the first witnesses to the resurrection. The angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples." In the account we have from the Gospel of Matthew, without even seeing Jesus, they believed. And in fact, their faith was so strong and they believed so much that they ran. They ran as fast as they could to tell the good news. They ran, and only God could stop them. And he did. On the road, going to tell the disciples, they encountered the risen Christ, the risen God incarnate. These two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, are rarely credited with this great faith. It is a pretty amazing faith that these two women had. In a world that we live in today, a world of doubt and cynicism, it is hard to even imagine that kind of faith. This kind of faith is to throw away everything we know, the way that things are, the way that we know that they should be. Life is life, and death is death. But the resurrection reverses this. The resurrection is not just about restoring life. It's not bringing back the way things used to be. The resurrection is about new life, new hope. The old is gone and replaced by something even greater. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, lived as one of us. He died as one of us. Our humanity in Christ was carried to the grave. And in the resurrection, Christ's divinity carries us out of the bonds of death. But the resurrection is not just a story. It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago in a place far away, in a culture we don't understand. The resurrection is something that we can see around us every day. The hymn writer John Newton, who is most known for his hymn Amazing Grace, anybody heard of it? John Newton began his life in the early 1700s, and as a young man, he got into a very lucrative field. It was being a merchant as part of the slave trade. And he spent most of his early life on ships, running trade, sometimes human trafficking and sometimes just simple cargo. And in 1748, he was on a ship just off the coast of Sierra Leone. And a storm hit the ship, and the ship was being tossed back and forth. And on that ship, he cried out to God to save him. And God brought him through that storm. And he vowed at that moment he would put away what he saw as vices, his drinking, his gambling, his carousing. But oddly enough, he continued in his same profession. He continued trafficking human beings for many more years. Now, eventually, later on in his life, many years later, he stopped being a merchant altogether, and he joined the priesthood. He became an Anglican priest. And after years of prayer and self-reflection, in 1788, 40 years after his conversion, he wrote a book in which he swore off his entire old life, denouncing the slave trade, and he became one of the strongest abolitionists of the British Empire. Eventually, his work and his writing influenced others and led to the end of the slave trade. In one of his later writings, John Newton quoted St. Paul's letter of Galatians, but referring to his own life, saying, "That he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed." In our society, we tend to think of things needing to happen immediately. We have to have the fastest internet speeds, fast food. We get into the express lanes. Everything happens in the flash of an eye. But the resurrection does not need to be. The resurrection that happened on that day so many years ago was an event that was once and for all. So God has time. Even the resurrection was only initially witnessed by a small few people. Almost nobody noticed. Except for the earthquake in the region, probably no one even realized, except for those around Jesus, that anything had even happened. It is only years and centuries after the fact that we are able to see the full impact of the resurrection. And so, like the resurrection, the works of the resurrection do not have to happen immediately. It can be a lifetime of change, a lifetime of letting the old things die away, and a lifetime of emptying ourselves out to make room for God's work. Little by little, through prayer, through seeking God out, if we can empty out our own tombs of the things that keep us from God, we too can make room for the resurrection in our own lives. But lest we think this is something just in theory, I know that each and every one of you has seen the resurrection somewhere in your life. It happens every day, and we have all experienced it. Like the women at the tomb, we are all witnesses to the resurrection. When you have had tragedy, and God brings something good out of that tragedy, you have witnessed the resurrection. When you have put something behind you and turned a new leaf, you have witnessed the resurrection. When you have hope where before you saw none, you have witnessed the resurrection. The empty tomb for us is anywhere we see the murky past is gone and new life has begun. And so this is why on this day we say that word, Alleluia. That word that means praise to God. Because through Christ's conquest over death, we are no longer subject to death in the grave. Because Christ has made all things new, we see things being made new. On Good Friday, we prayed the prayer for the whole church that says, let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new. And that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made. And so today, with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, as we gaze upon the empty tomb, may we all have the faith of those women who were the first witnesses to the resurrection. Like them, may we run with joy and excitement to proclaim the risen Christ. And may we see the resurrection again and again and again in every corner of our own lives. And so on this day we say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen.